قائما على رأس الغلام وهو يفحص برجليه، بل حسين عليه السلام يقول: بعدا لقوم قتلوك.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about Arba'een, the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In order to talk about Arba'een and some of the different factors surrounding Arba'een, we decided to humbly invite Sayyid Agha Ali Raza from Pakistan in order to speak about Arba'een and its importance in our daily lives in the modern day. Let's go ahead and welcome him and start the talk show. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sayyid Agha Ali Raza, and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Jazakallah Agha, thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule, coming here recording these talk shows. Of course, very important discussions that we hope to enlighten our brothers and sisters all across the world, irrespective of religion. Talking about Arba'een again, this very beautiful movement that in recent years, if we minus the COVID years, had been steadily increasing as far as the number of people that were attending. So, you know, for example, it started around 10, 12 million, and then 15, 20, 25, up to this great maximum of 30 million. And that too, by the time you hit 30 million, you're not, you know, really counting one anymore. It's just so many people. Mm. So it could well have been over 30 million, exactly. Is what I'm trying to say. This movement that has continued. And so we kind of wanted to talk about, you know, some factors that we find in Arba'een that are practical to our daily lives. You know, sometimes we go thinking that it's just kind of a vacation, a time off, or a spiritual retreat, all these kind of very materialistic, worldly desires that have been implanted in our mind, as you have spoken, you know, in some of your speeches about that. But how this applies to our daily life and perhaps what we learn as far as lifestyle from Arba'een, in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at the society that we have in our days, which is obviously on a global scale is more influenced by the civilization or the new barbarism of the Taghut, mm-hmm. we see that everything has been boiled down to materialism.
Yes.
And the denial of the hereafter, the denial of the divine, the denial of the sacred. And when you look at that at a level of the worldview, so nothing exists except for that which is material. Then at the level of psychology, the only intention is to gain maximum leisure, maximum comfort, and it becomes individualistic completely. And then at a societal level, everything revolves around individual intention. On the other hand, we have this, 40 years ago, we had this explosion which an old man from Qum stands up and he says, no, you might be divided into two poles, but we don't accept either of them. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, this groupthink, this global groupthink was broken. They said, okay, because everyone was thinking that you could either be pro-proletariat or pro-labor or something of that mm-hmm. sort, being pro-justice and therefore be a communist or a socialist, or you could be pro-freedom and be a capitalist. Mm. So they had divided the cake in such a beautiful form between themselves, right? And both the themes were materialistic.
Right. And so Imam Khomeini is the scholar
is the
from Qom who
old
came. And
scholar from
yes,
Qom
yes, who broke
stands
these
up
two.
And he breaks the status quo, the political, the cultural status quo, which is more important than the political status quo. Mm-hmm. And then obviously he writes that letter to Gorbachev and mm-hmm. says that your problem isn't economy, your problem is the fact that you don't see the larger picture.
Right, right.
You have minus the whole spirituality of human beings, which is the essence and the truth. So we have that, and then in the extension of that movement, we have the liberation of the harams, which is very important. We must understand this. People should understand that the liberation of the haram allowed people to go to Arbaeen.
Yes.
During the time of Saddam Hussein, it was a criminal act to go for the Arbaeen walk.
Right.
People would do it. Very few people would do it in a very hidden form, and you could be put to jail, you could be put to death. But alhamdulillah, the resistance front, it created the grounds for people to be able. Then the resistance front protected the Arbaeen walk,
yes,
against another project of the Taghut, which was Daesh. And maybe time will tell, history will tell, maybe one of the reasons why ISIS was created was to dominate this area and stop it, because we know from the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt that this is a very strategic area in terms,
yes,
of the reappearance,
yes,
of Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala.
Yeah, Kufa and Najaf, Karbala,
exactly.
Qazimain, Samarra,
Syria.
These are centers, right?
Exactly.
Syria,
exactly.
Mm-hmm. Lebanon.
So we have, just like that explosion occurred in 1979, we have this Arbaeen explosion. So it was like 12 million people, 15, 20, 25, to an extent that they could no longer do a media blackout of the whole affair.
Even though in the beginning they tried very, very
Absolutely.
Hard for
exactly.
a media blackout.
To completely make it irrelevant.
Which brings into question this whole freedom of speech.
Exactly.
What freedom of speech do you
and
guys have?
And objectivity in journalism.
And objectivity in journalism,
exactly.
Thank you. You know, is yeah, please continue.
So, Arbaeen came up with this complete, or we should say not, because they did not create a new model. They revitalized a model that was already existing within Islam.
Yes.
So, as you have individualism, you have this animalistic intention behind everything. Even if you're polite, civilizationally, your intention is self-centric. So, you're polite so that you can sell more. You're polite so that you can your career can progress. You're polite so that maybe people will work with you.
Yes.
And
yeah.
your influence will grow and so on and so forth, right?
As compared to it being
a virtue,
which should
exactly.
be acquired.
Something which is needed in itself, which is essential, which is independent of how people react.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you have this world, you have this whole paradigm of a modern kind of morality, which is the antithesis of morality in truth. But everything is individualistic, everything is materialistic, everything is gauged in dollar value.
Right.
And then
right.
you had this river of people who did not care about their safety, who did not care about their comfort, who did not care about the amount of money that they were spending in trying to feed and clothe and provide resources for the pilgrims.
Yes.
And then you had the sea of people with no prejudice in them.
Right.
No prejudice in them. You would not see someone sitting down and then noticing that there was some person of another culture sitting beside him and then say, oh, I can't sit here. Right? There were no different mosques or different places of worship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? These problems that we have within our own communities as
and
well.
This
right?
is the lifestyle that is being taught by,
exactly.
by Arbaeen. Yes.
A lifestyle that reflects the Tawheed of Allah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The unity of the people who follow Allah is a reflection of the unity of His essence. The unity of His essence reflects in the unity of command, which is through wilaya, which reflects through the unity of the community, which is the ummah, and then it comes out in our behavior in terms of our love for one another, because of our love for the Imam. You see, in the West, mm-hmm. In modern
yeah.
culture, I may love you, but that love, according to their own psychologists, the people who analyze, like, who are we to speak for them? They should speak for themselves, right? Is because of our own carnal instincts. So it's always selfish. It's
right.
always self-centric, right. right? It's always, I'm basically, without knowing it, I want to exploit you. That is why I love you, right? So when they explain, for example, the love of parents for their children, it is like an investment.
Mm.
See, I'm investing for my old age because someone needs to take care of me, right? And even they've kind of cancelled that out as well. They're trying to explain that having children is something counterproductive. Why would you share your wealth with these parasites, right?
Mm.
And same way, your love for your wife is based on an agreement. So the first thing that they do, even before they marry,
it's a prenuptial agreement.
Is a prenuptial agreement. What will I do? What will I get when I leave you, right?
Mm.
And then through their whole network of celebrities and their their cultural propaganda machine, which is the media. They show you this, they create these ideals of people marrying each other for a year or two and then going into litigation. And the whole thing, I think the whole thing is designed just to create certain anti-values in society. Right. To naturalize, they use this term, naturalize casual relationships.
Right, hmm? Right.
So this naturalization is very important for them.
And naturalize everything. I mean, everything, every exactly. moral corruption is, they are trying to naturalize, whether exactly. it's, for example, this whole LGBT, you know, Q, and then the other letters that they've added exactly. in recent years. And pushing it down children.
Exactly.
You know, so when we want to talk about God in school, this is a huge issue.
It is a huge issue.
But when you want to talk
it's
about
indoctrination,
it's indoctrination. And but here you're indoctrinating these children with these kind of moral corruptions, which across the board, you know, all religions are against. But yeah, exactly. go ahead, continue. Exactly.
So they have this whole machinery, and they spend millions of dollars and millions of dollars in trying to promote it, and God knows how many hours in trying to plan it and trying to create these teams that work with their one another at different levels of consciousness of how they are working with one another. Obviously, it's a huge machinery, and they're trying to promote these values, and still they're struggling.
Yeah, right. Trying to promote this lifestyle.
Exactly. And still they're struggling, because at the drop of a droplet, people keep changing their path. Mm. At the very shimmer of light, you see people converting to Islam, even people who are not
because
Muslims.
Because naturally there's a fitra. That exactly. fitra in there, exactly. no matter how much they're trying to subdue or extinguish that fire,
exactly.
that fitra, they're not able to. I mean, eventually, somewhere down the road, that innate fitra comes out and starts to scream.
And people who
enough
haven't yet
enough.
Destroyed that that default programming of theirs.
Yeah.
People who are mustaz'af, people who are oppressed, even in those own communities.
Yeah.
They at the moment that their ignorance is broken, their halat of ghafla is broken, their state of being so captured by the daily grind mill of the economy and of these problems that's broken, they realize, oh, something is going wrong. So one of the things that Arba'een has done is that it has popularized that entirely. And the important thing is this: when you're living in a materialist society, it bombards you with these ideas that you tend to think that anything else is impossible.
Right.
So there's this communal groupthink, which says that, okay, true altruism is a dream. It is an illusion.
Right.
You need to have something, you need to get something back in return, right? And they theorize and they promote this through their media and through their, especially through their artwork. By artwork I mean by cinema.
Right, yes.
And in music and cinema and so on and so forth. So, many values, people know about these values. They know about altruism, they know about sacrifice, especially within the community of the believers, because they listen to this in Muharram.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, the whole, the epic of Karbala is in itself a narrative of these values,
yes.
of altruism, of sacrifice, of bravery, of the kind of love that people should have for one another, the gallantry to stand for what you believe in, and so on and so forth. The cohesion of a small group, that small ummah that was around Imam Hussain alayhi salam, the parallel between good and evil, the objectivity of the fact that good truly objectively exists and evil objectively exists. All of these ideas and themes are there in our communities. But people, because they are immersed in that materialist society, and they are immersed in that sin-based society, in that sacrilegious society, they kind of unconsciously start believing that all of those is something, all of those ideas are some things that cannot be achieved. Either they are illusions, they are stories, or they are things that we cannot achieve. All of a sudden you have this project like the Arba'een, and then they come and they experience it being done.
On the ground,
on
in
the
real
ground.
Life.
Exactly. So they see millions of tons of food, good food, huh? Not just like
good food, yeah.
Exactly. Sometimes in our countries they say fi sabilillah, they mean something that's done like with the minimum of resources. But good food being sent out, and then you ask, who is this from? And they say, like, who's in Haji, that he's just a store owner, a simple store owner.
Yeah.
And then you ask him, like, how much did this cost? And he, at first he won't tell you, right? Because that in itself is a value. He doesn't want you. Yeah. But if you pry and you're like part of a media team and you explain to him that you're trying to promote the values, then he'll tell you that this is like half of everything that I've made in a year.
Wow.
Now, this blows the mind of someone who is from a materialist society.
Yeah.
Like, consider giving away half of your salary.
For the whole year.
For the whole year, right?
For nothing really
for
in return.
For nothing in return. Just out of love. And they don't even want something from Imam Hussain.
Yeah.
That is the beauty of it. Like, there are some people who might have some, like, they have patients in hospitals, so they have this nazar. But the vast majority, they don't want. They just want to serve Imam Hussain.
This is the lifestyle.
This is the lifestyle, exactly, of Arbaeen. Then when you're walking in Arbaeen, everyone is walking. You can't tell whether this person is a CEO in a company, or a student, or a soldier, or a Ruhani even. Many of the ulama, sometimes, they don't wear their garbs,
robes,
right?
Yeah, their garbs.
They just want to be part of the ocean, right? Some of them do, some of them don't, because they have different intentions.
Of course, some of them
wear their clothes so that people, if they want to ask questions and so on and so forth, and they should see the Ruhaniya, the clergy, to be in. But some want to, like, just be anonymous, right? So you can't tell. You can't tell what is the financial status of this person. What is, and everyone is together. They're all eating together. They're all laughing together, they're all crying together. And the interesting thing that I saw and I experienced time and time again is that it is a continuous immersion in that sense of walking towards Imam Hussain. So even when we, in Muharram, when we come to the majalis, it's like an affair of 2 or 3 hours, then it's returned to our normality, right?
Right.
But here, and sometimes people think that it would be very tiresome to be in that state all of the time, because we are so accustomed to that materialist, leisure-driven society of doing nothing, right? Of not having purpose.
One of the
hallmarks of materialist society is that it kind of indoctrinates you to believe that having a purpose, having a large purpose that dominates life, is somehow tiresome. It takes too much energy. So you need to be, you need to chill out. Right, you need to be a couch potato for a few hours.
Yeah.
You're the non-believers, they go to their pubs and they kind of wind down. I think wind down. You need to wind down. You're too winded up. So, but here you see 7 days. Some people walking 7 days. Some people walking more. Some people, I think the minimum is like 3 days, in which you can actually reach from Najaf to Karbala. But anyway, so. People doing that and being,
it's a continuous state,
it's a continuous and they want it and they enjoy it. There's this spiritual enjoyment within the lamentation of Imam Hussain.
Yes,
it is like a paradox within itself. You're sorrowful, you're sad, and you're crying. I saw people there who were crying throughout the walk. Like, I saw people, like, there was no one around him, right? He was just dragging his own his luggage, right? And he was just crying. And there was no Lamatiya, there was no Noha, anything. He was just, I don't know what state of mind he was in, right? And you have, and you're enjoying that, spiritually you're enjoying that, right?
Yes.
So there's no sense of being tired, there's no sense of, and the more tired you get physically, the more enjoyment you feel spiritually. This in itself is strange. The fact of being a selfless, of trying to go out of your way, trying to find places where you could somehow help out.
See? Right.
You're
right.
Not a customer in Arbaeen.
Right.
Right? The whole idea of the customer is always right is against again rooted in individualism, right? Here, the Imam is right. And you have this sense of the Imam watching you, and somehow you're trying to do things which are virtuous and still hiding them from others. It's an experience.
It really is an experience. Yeah,
exactly.
I mean, so Sayyid, I want to just, before we wrap up the show, so Another thing that I think is important is this simplicity of lifestyle that you learn in Arba'een, as compared to, you know, the modern materialist, consumerist age in which we live in, where, I mean, if you want to talk a little bit about that and how Arba'een does promote, because I think this idea of israf and extravagance and non-stop consumerism, this is detrimental to the soul. And you see this in Hajj with the ihram and the simplicity of the two pieces of clothes and white, and here in Arba'een you see it again, where you're sleeping pretty much in this mokib, which is a tent on the floor. You're eating this food which is given, you know, by the people. If you'd like to talk about that before we towards the end of the show.
Yes. Absolutely. In materialist society, consumerism becomes one of the major identities that they have, right? So it's about consuming. The more you consume, your identity is through your consumption. So like they say that when they promote their products, they're not promoting the characteristics of the products. They're trying to show you. A good example from our time when we were young was Marlboro Man. So it a person like who was smoking that cigarette was like a cowboy and very athletic and very masculine, right? So they create identities.
Marlboro Man.
Yeah. Exactly. Who died of cancer later on, which was very ironic and at the same time natural. So they create, they want to create, because they have hollowed out people by taking God away from society, by taking the universal objective away from humanity, right? So they've hollowed out people. Now you have shells walking around, and now you come to a place where being a hollow shell leads to nihilism, leads to suicides, leads to depression. So now you need to fill it in with a false identity. So how do you fill it in without going back to a tawhidi project, a more natural project? You fill in it with lies, right? With by creating identity around consumption. So your Apple Watch, your Apple phone, your
Nike shoes,
your Nike shoes, your Adidas Falan, all of these things, right? So all of that, and I even saw hijab, which was by Adidas, which was interesting. Over the internet, I saw hijab, which was like Adidas or something of that sort, which was so it was branded hijab. So see how they kind of seep into your own corners of the world as well, right? So it may, God forbid, sometimes you have Amama by like Adidas. That would be a point.
I wouldn't be surprised if we did have Amamas that are sponsored and funded by certain companies.
Exactly.
You know,
and we might even have people defending that, like Alhamdulillah, we see people who defend British Shiaism.
Well, that's what I was going to say too, is this idea of being funded and you know, but this to me, another thing that was interesting here is, for example, so we believe that the human body is a vessel, the physical human body is a vessel for the soul, right? For the lack of the very philosophical and irfani terminology, and very simplistic, it's a vessel and it has the soul in there. And so it seems like that this anti-God powers and the taghuti powers and the satanic plan and program is to replace that soul with another identity.
Exactly.
I mean, this is what I was understanding when you were speaking.
Stifle the soul.
Take out that which is divinely given,
exactly,
or at least kill that which has been divinely given. And once you kill that, you put in that vessel whatever you want.
Exactly.
And create this kind of mirage of you can be whoever you want to be.
You see, when you stifle the soul, you stifle the light of Allah within a person. And this can be any person. This is not just specific for Muslims. All of creation.
Yeah, this is any person. Yes.
Exactly. The soul is the light of Allah within you, right? So they stifle the soul. The idea is to break your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stop you from going towards that perfection that you can potentially achieve. Then when you do that, they at the same time being ta'ud, they want to use you as livestock. So they don't want you to die either. Right? So as I said, when you become hollow, then you have this crisis of identity. Then you don't know what to do. Then you become lethargic, you become lazy, you become depressed.
Suicidal.
And suicidal. So you need to fill that hole up with something which is false, which is something which is temporary, which can be like heroin, like yes. narcotics, right? Yeah. It can be pumped up into you so that you come to life for a few hours, then you go down again, then they pump you up again, right?
Mm.
So one of the interesting things about consumerist society is that they come up with new models and new fads and new fashions and new things and new ideas continuously. This is to give you that unnatural and artificial sense of being alive. So if you have like your whole journey is like changing your mobile to the your cell phone to the latest version,
latest
right?
version, yeah.
So that is the entire theme that they have. Then when you come to Arbaeen, you see that everything goes, like one of the beautiful things about Arbaeen is like when you go to Hajj, when you go to Aitikaf, is like you're disconnected from this whole immersive materialist experience. And all of a sudden you're there, and at many times you do, your cell phone doesn't have a signal as well, so that is Alhamdulillah, a very good thing. People believe it to be underdevelopment, but I believe it to be a very good thing. Maybe
higher development.
Higher development. They should maybe right remove all of the cell phone towers in the path, so you could actually focus upon what you're doing. So you go there, and you're sleeping on the floor. You're sleeping with other people you don't know. You're taking care of other people. So like when you're sleeping, like you're careful not to kick someone, not to roll over. Then you're kind of you're also conscious. You're saying that sometimes it becomes so crowded, and I experienced this myself. We were in a tent, and you could see there were people looking for space, right? And you could see people shifting up, making themselves more uncomfortable so that this person could come in between,
right,
and he could just have that space. And this is all for Imam Hussein.
It's interesting when a story, because when I went a couple of years ago, and so I don't know, for some of the viewers who don't really can't picture, so they're either really big tents, and on the tent you have these kind of, you know, it's like a semi-mattress. It's not really even a mattress. It's just like two pieces of cloth which is filled with cotton is really what it is, and the size of a you know, human being. And so they have those lined up. You know, and in the bigger places, you'll have maybe, you know, five in a row and then 10 rows up, something like that. So everybody is.
Exactly.
It's interesting. So because the only way you can really, you'd put your backpack there. So that would mean that that is your spot for that one night. And it was interesting. We would go out and kind of walk around. And when we would come back at night, you know, we would see that somebody was already sleeping there. But I had never seen that somebody go wake up that individual and say, this is my spot,
everything
this
is
where
I'll...
It's like, fine, I'll go, I'll sleep outside on the street.
Exactly.
Yeah, go ahead, continue.
Altruism, the sense of, like Shahid Mutahhari says, that one of the developmental phases of human beings is where their me becomes us, right? So it's all about us there. So you do not see this to be your own space. This is Imam Hussain's space. And spiritually you're saying, okay, he gave it to someone else. Maybe he was more tired than I am, right? So you're always giving. You're always in this charitable mode. And sometimes people who come from a materialist society, like most people in the world, I find them, I've noticed that they're amazed at how they're behaving themselves, right?
Right.
So
they think it's unnatural.
It's unnatural.
When it's actually quite natural.
Why am I not angry when this person pushed me in line? I would have like maybe screamed at him if this was the McDonald's back at home, right? And that is the power of Imam Hussain, right? That is the power of that spirituality that exists there. And it shows how when you become in tune with spirituality, in tune with Imam Hussain, how your behavior in a revolutionary way it changes and adjusts back to its natural form.
And this is the well, go ahead. I wanted to
there's
conclude.
There's something that I would like to say that with every strength there is a threat. So even at Hajj, as you've seen, Alhamdulillah, Hajj is totally designed for simplicity, for be simple, to show servitude and humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show that unity. But we have seen that in modern times, because of the fact that the people administrating the Hajj are not the true custodians of Islam, they've tried to put in materialist...
Well, they've commercialized it.
Commercialized it, exactly. The same threat exists with Arbaeen as
With Arbaeen,
So I understand that people who are like old, who need to have some more comfortable arrangements. But this should not go towards a thing that it becomes commercialized. Mm. You have five-star hotels and like luxury packages, platinum package for the we'll take you from Najaf to Karbala in an air-conditioned Porsche, for example. Mm. That defeats the entire purpose. The entire purpose of Imam Hussain, the pilgrim should remember, the greatest of all human beings in his era was on horseback. Mm. The ladies of his house were on foot when they were taken captive, right? So we need to relive the steps of Imam Hussain. Yes. This isn't just a secular pilgrimage that you're going there because you have financial troubles or because someone is in the hospital and you just need to go there and like VVIP. Yeah. Mm. So this whole idea of being a VVIP doesn't fit in Islam. Mm. Mm. Right? When the Prophet himself is walking with the people in Hajj, right? So you have no other VVIPs. Right?
Than these, yes.
Exactly. Mm. I by myself, I remember, I saw people from the Assembly of Experts, Majlis-e Khubragan, old people on wheelchairs, right? And they weren't wearing their garbs because obviously that becomes too identifiable, right? So amongst the people, drinking the same tea, eating the same food, old person, like 80 years old.
Yeah.
What other excuse is left? I mean, you're not older than this guy, right? Mm. You're not more virtuous than this guy. This is a mujtahid who has spent his life, in the jails of Sawak before the revolution. He has so many torture marks on his body. Now he's been serving Islam for the rest of his life, right? And he's out there in the middle of the people. So we need to protect Arbaeen from becoming commercialized. One of the conspiracies of Shaitan is to take away the soul of our rituals.
Right.
So he takes away muqawimat, resistance from Muharram. He takes away unity and simplicity and the fact that everyone coming around wilaya in Hajj, he takes that away, makes it commercial, makes it a hollow activity. And he doesn't believe anything to be sacred, right? So he doesn't have red lines. He wouldn't say, okay, oh, this is Imam Hussain, I'm not going to cross over, right? If he can, if we allow him, he will commercialize Arbaeen, he will commercialize the Haram of Imam Hussain, and so on and so forth. So we need to have insight, we need to be careful not to allow this to happen. One of the criticisms that the ulama have about some things that happen in the West in the name of Shiaism, right, is the fact that the soul of that activity is commercialism. We need to understand the issue isn't this, that you've gone out and sold a piece of dust, sacred dust. That isn't the issue. People sell the tabarruk of Imam Hussain in Karbala as well. But the person selling it in Karbala believes this to be a worship. He does this in the most simple of forms.
Yes.
He doesn't bring about a whole culture of Tawhuti commercialism to kind of turn that into, because every culture has its own soul, has its own foundation. People need to understand this.
Yes.
You can do something, you can do prayer, as I said earlier sometime. Salat, which is like Miraj al-Mumin, right? Now you have Salat at Imam Hussain's camp, physically is the same thing, the recitation is the same thing, the Qibla is the same thing, right? And then you have that same Salat in Umar ibn Sa'd's camp. Mm. So don't look at the apparent nature of an activity. Look at the cultural and civilizational baggage that is behind that. What value is being promoted? Yes. So you can have Azadari, you can have Arbaeen, you can have the walk. At the same time, you may be, God forbid, promoting the culture, the values of the Taghut. Mm. And at the same time, you can have a true Arbaeen, a true Muharram, a true lamentation and azadari, and promote the culture and the civilizational objectives of Imam Hussain alayhi salam.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you so very much, Sayyid Agha Ali Reza, for taking time out of your busy schedule and joining us on the talk show. Very fruitful, very profound. It seems like we always run out of time, mashallah. May Allah bless you, increase your tawfiqat, and jazakallah khair wa afiyah. Dear viewers, again, thank you for joining us on this Arba'een special, where we were talking about the lifestyle promoted by Arba'een, and of course the lifestyle that is promoted by the materialistic dunyawi world in the present age, and the dangers of that materialistic, consumeristic lifestyle. And again, it is in the power of every single one of us to protect, preserve, safeguard, and keep pure all of the traditions and the rituals, whether it's Arba'een or Hajj or Muharram or the holy month of Ramadan. It is on the shoulders of every single one of us, excuse me. Until another talk show, fi amanillah, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.